Now, man, this morning we are starting a new series. Our typical rhythm for preaching is we go straight through books of the Bible. And as of about a month and a half ago, we finished a series in Matthew that literally took us 6 years to get through, okay? Then we took a break because I'm ADD and I get bored, but it was 6 years that it spanned. And so for this fall, we're really gonna be doing some one-off series, and we're starting this morning a series on community. And I realized this about halfway through the sermon last service, but I will tell you that this is an area that I feel slightly and maybe mostly insecure in, because I don't feel like as a person, I'm great at community. Man, I'm an Enneagram 7. I love me some small talk. I like being all over the place. But going deep, I struggle with. And so I want you to know that this is as much in my world and needed for me as it is maybe for some of y'all. Some of you really excel in this space, okay? But with that said, would you, if you are able, stand with me for the reading of God's word? To start this series, we're going to be in the book of Genesis, so you don't have to flip far. Going to be in chapter 2, and just so you know, this is something we do every week. We stand for the reading of God's word to differentiate between my voice and the voice of God. And at the end of this, when I'm done speaking our text this morning, I'm going to say, this is the word of the Lord, and I'm going to simply ask that you would respond and say, thanks be to God, as a point of celebration for the word of the Lord, okay? We're in Genesis chapter 2, starting in verse 18. It says this, "Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him.' Now out of the ground, the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the livestock and to the birds of the heaven and every beast of the field. For Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, 'This at last is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed.'" This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your grace this morning. Lord, even as we're in a room like this and we're breathing each other's oxygen and maybe feeling distracted by that, Lord, this morning I pray that you would give us a sense of calm. Father, I know my own anxious heart starts to feel anxiety in spaces like this, so I pray for a supernatural calm. I pray for peace. I pray that you would focus us so we can hear your word, understand it, and apply it in our lives. Father God, we love you. We thank you for your grace. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. You can take a seat. Man, there is this movie that I watched with my kids a couple years ago called All Creatures Big and Small. Anybody watch that one? It's amazing. Like in a room of however many people, there's not a single hand, okay? And notice, I called it a movie. I didn't say it was a great movie. They literally changed the name a few years ago from All Creatures Big and Small to Oops, Noah's Gone, okay? Like, terrible, terrible naming choice they made on this movie. But it follows the plot of Noah's Ark, which you don't learn anything about the biblical account from this movie, but it follows the Noah's Ark story. And specifically, you follow this weird little creature called a Nestorian and his sadness because he's been left off the ark, okay? And at some point, you're following this Nestorian. His name is Finney, by the way, and he and his friends run across this very large, weird creature, okay? He looks like a big, very sad, moss-covered slug. And I have a picture, because there's no way, there we go. Okay, see, orange guy is the Nestorian, which is a real animal, by the way, and then you've got the slug. And his name is Obese. Super offensive. I mean, how dare they, you know? And so, like, you've got Finney and Obese, and in the first part of the movie, they are hanging out together, just feeling sad because both of them have been left off the ark. And as the story goes, again, it's the story of Noah's ark, the waters start to rise, and they have to go and find higher and higher ground, and they have to escape. And at some point, they run out of land. They're on the top of this mountain. They're at the mouth of this cave, and this tunnel of water rushes up. And all of a sudden, Obese, who is in the mouth of the cave, gets shot out the cave by this water and just flies into the ocean. And for those watching it, you're like, well, he's dead, you know, like, because big slugs don't swim, you know? Now, that would be true, except you get the plot twist. Spoiler alert for all of you that were about to go watch this movie. Because what you realize is that Obese is not a big moss-covered land slug. He is a whale. He was made for the water. And so he just like pops up out the water doing flips, excited about life. It's unbelievable, and you guys don't even care. All right, Obese's a whale, unbelievable. And he was sad because he's lived his whole life in an environment that he wasn't created for. He should have never been on land. He's a whale. It's amazing. Now, I'm sure you're asking yourself the question, how did a fish spend their entire life on land without needing water to live and still live? I don't know. I Googled it. Nobody knows. Okay, it's a cartoon. You got to just calm down and look past that, all right? The point is that Obese was created for water, and so he always felt discontent and frustrated because living on land was not what he was created for. Now, here's the point. When it comes to community, you and I, in many ways, are the relational equivalents of that moss-covered sad land slug. We, church, are Obese. Thank you. I paused for effect in the first service, and they just let me stay up here by myself. And so I appreciate your gentle response there, okay? Now, let me build this out, that we are Obese. Let me build this out for just a minute biblically. The first layer starts a little bit before the text that we read just a minute ago. It's in Genesis 1, 26, and I want to read this for us. Starting in verse 26, it says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man and woman in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.' So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them." Now, to understand what's happening in this text, you need somewhat of an understanding of this foundational yet unbelievably confusing doctrine in the Christian faith, which is the Trinity. Because in Christianity, we believe that we serve one God, but that one God exists in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's important for this conversation because what you see is that our God, from eternity past, has lived in a perfect, loving community. Our God, in his nature, from the foundation, is a community. And here in this text, what you see is our God is having a conversation about you and I. And he's saying to himself in the Trinity, "Let us make people in our image and after our likeness." The doctrinal word for this is the Imago Dei, that we are created in the image of God. Now, a massive and very quick implication that doesn't have a whole lot of crossover with this text, but needs to be said anyways. The biggest thing that I love talking about with the Imago Dei is that first off, us carrying the image of God is the thing that separates us from the rest of creation. This is why you are not like your golden doodle, okay? Like, we are separate and distinct from all the rest of creation. On top of this, the fact that we carry the image of God means that every single human on the planet is equal and deserving of value, dignity, and respect simply because of the image that they carry. Amen? And this means that this is the greatest defense that humanity has against things like slavery and racism and bigotry and sexism and any other human system, sinful human system, that would cause a human being to think that they are greater than or better than another human. Okay, the Imago Dei is incredible. And in terms of like biggest implication, that's where this is. But for the sake of our sermon this morning, what this also shows us If we are created in the image and the likeness of God, and we serve a God that in his being is Trinity, and Trinity community, that's the word, that in his being is community, then you and I have been created for community. It's built into our wiring. It's in our DNA. We are formed to be with others, to be in community. And that understanding helps us make sense of what God says in Genesis 2:18. Because what you find in this dialogue is the story of creation. And so God very intentionally is creating everything. And everything that he creates, he calls it good. So he creates a mountain, that's good. He creates the golden doodle, that's good, even though it eats your socks. He creates fish, that's very good. I have a golden doodle that eats my socks, okay? I don't know why, it's blah, blah, blah. Okay, so he creates everything. Everything's good, exactly as he intended. But then you get to Genesis 2:18, and you find Adam sitting there by himself, and God says, this is not good. This is not okay. And it's because Adam was not created to live in isolation. He was not created to live by himself. This man on his own is not good. And so God creates Eve, and it's this situation where Adam is sitting around hanging out with the other animals, naming them all because that's the dominion that God has given him. And he's just lonely. He's wondering why he's struggling to connect with all of these other creatures. And all of a sudden, he sees Eve, and his entire life changes. I don't know if you notice the structure in this text, but in verse 27, we get the first song in human history. And it comes when Adam sees Eve for the first time. And I would imagine that Eve then gives the first eye roll in human history. If his relationship's anything like mine, my wife's here on the front row, okay? I mean, I love singing songs, but they're not always received. You know, I mean, we don't need to talk about that. Okay? So he sings this song. And it's this first time, this first marriage of Adam and Eve. But what I want us to also see is that Adam and Eve are the first community in human history. And what I also want us to see is that the community that they are living out in the garden is the community that all of us were designed for. The community that Adam and Eve have in the garden is the community that all of us were designed for. Now, it's true that Adam and Eve are also the first marriage, and this is typically what we look at when we look at this passage. But what I want us to also see is that there are a lot of things about their relationship that are beyond marriage. I mean, marriage obviously has some very specific things connected to the relationship, namely sex, right? But we live in a culture that has so elevated the sexual experience and sex that I think it's hard for us to see or even think about sex apart from the idea of intimacy. Because intimacy is simply marked by knowing and being known and loved by another human being. And with that understanding, what we can see in our culture is that a lot of people engage in sexual experience completely void of intimacy. Like, it's just some act that we're doing, but you're not actually known. You're not actually loved by that person. And so my hope is that we can unshackle those two terms from one another and see that intimacy doesn't have to have sex, right? And in the same way, as we see in our culture, sex often doesn't have intimacy. And so I think this is where we find ourselves, and we're able to kind of pull some principles and understanding from community by looking at this relationship that Adam and Eve have. And so I want to say that the community that Adam and Eve have is the community we were designed for. What I'm saying is that simply, we were designed for relationships that are marked by closeness and connection and intimacy, knowing and being known, loving and being loved by another person. See, the way the Bible, at least in Genesis 2, talks about this is that Adam and Eve were both naked and unashamed. And this is a physical nakedness for sure. They didn't have clothes, okay? But that physical experience is actually just a representation of what's going on in the rest of their relationship. Meaning that not only were they physically naked, but they were also mentally naked in front of one another. They were emotionally naked with one another. And what this tells us, and this blew my mind as I thought about it, because I don't think we can even get our mind around this in our time today. But what this means is that if Eve could see into the heart and the mind of Adam, if she could read all of his thoughts in the garden, if she knew what he was thinking, Adam would not feel any shame whatsoever. Adam would have nothing to hide. He was fully exposed to Eve in that community, and he was not shamed because of it. And I don't even, like, the thought of having someone else read our minds is so terrifying in our culture. And yet what this text is saying is that this type of knowing, this type of exposure is what we were designed for. This is what community was originally created to look like. And this is why I say that we are obese, okay? You guys are gonna grow to appreciate this analogy as we go, all right? But metaphorically, again, we relationally are that sad, moss-covered land slug living in a land that we were not created for. And I'm sure that if you got obese in some type of counseling setting, he would admit that there is this thought in the back of his head that living on land and having to do this thing just feels like he's out of place. I'm sure there's this thought in this mythical creature's mind that there's got to be more to life than this. I'm designed for something different, I think is what he would feel. And man, maybe many of you have had an experience like I've had in years past where you're in some type of Christian group setting, and that may be a Bible study that you're a part of. Maybe that's a home group you're connected to, maybe a youth group or a college group. And the way it plays out is that you show up to the event of the group. Okay, and I'm great at this because I'm good at small talk, but you show up to the group and you like share some carrots and finger foods. You sit down at some point and you start talking about the Bible and sharing, you know, thoughts about the text. And then it comes to that point at the end where you start to ask for prayer requests and you end up for some reason praying about like people that are super adjacent to people that are actually there. So you're like praying about some guy's neighbor's grandmother that got a cold, or you're praying about some dog down the street that lost its leg in a tragic accident that's not actually your dog. You know, like no one's connecting with this, that's fine. Okay, but you're just like praying about things that really aren't connecting. And then you pray and you get in your car and you drive home and there's that thought in the back of your head just saying, man, there has got to be more to community than this. And here's what I'll tell you, man, like those things, like the irony of me even bringing this out is that this sermon series was originally designed and is designed to really promote our Bible studies and our GCs, okay? So what you need to hear me say is I believe in these things. I think they are wonderful and maybe one of the best, if not the best mechanism to get you in front of other people so you can actually engage in true community. But man, you need to hear me say, carrot sticks and Bible study in and of itself is not community. Community, as we said, is intimacy. It's being known by one another. It's marked by closeness and connection. And there's a way in which we can engage in those types of church environment communities that are absolutely wonderful and we want to get you into, but you can also not experience true community within that. It can become just another acquaintance and another thing you show up to. And we're going to talk about the solution here in just a little bit. But see, again, metaphorically, back to this land slug, okay? We were made for the water. We long for the water, but so many of us have spent our entire Christian lives living on land. Your heart is telling you to swim, but you don't even know what that means based upon your experience in church, based upon your experience in life. See, we were designed, again, for community, marked by intimacy. Being known and knowing another person, being emotionally and mentally, like Adam and Eve, exposed before other people. That, church, is the water that your heart longs for. And so the question becomes, How did we get to this point where this, for many of us in this church, like a lot of you guys have experienced this type of community. A lot of us have experienced this intimacy. I think this church for me has been the place that I've experienced this the most and most prolifically in my whole adult life. But for many of us, we are still not experiencing this type of connection. And so the question becomes, what happened? How did we get so off track? Well, you read forward in the story, and in Genesis chapter 3, that's where things get messed up. And it's when Adam and Eve are tempted by the serpent. And like often we read this story and we think, well, they were just tempted by a good-looking fruit. It's not about the fruit. It's that the serpent showed up and said, if you eat of that thing, you're going to be like God. And the rebellion came because they wanted to be their own gods. And so they ate of the fruit. And at that point of their rebellion, all of creation was fractured, and what we were designed for in community was messed up. Like, I want you to see in Genesis 3, chapter 7, the first thing that Adam and Eve do after this rebellion. This is amazing because it has so much implication for us today. It says, then the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew they were naked. This is the first thing that happens after this rebellion. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. So again, this external situation of them covering up is really just a picture of what's happening in the rest of their relationship as a whole. See, again, they were designed to be exposed before one another, to be known by one another. And so not only are they now building out clothes for the first time, but all of a sudden they start hiding emotionally and mentally from each other. Like, it was fascinating to me to look at this because I know later on in the story, they try to hide from God in the garden. They're not able to. And so in my mind, I just always assumed the place they hid was from God. But in this text, it's not from God that they're hiding. They're hiding from one another. The first implication of the fall was instead of them being exposed to one another, they have hidden themselves and cloistered themselves off from other human contact. Community in that moment is completely imploded. Instead of freedom now, they feel shame. Instead of intimacy, there's isolation. Simply, their community was broken. And it's back in the garden that this proverbial land slug ends up on land, right? And the brokenness and sin that happened in the garden has been passed down to generations since, and it finds us where we are today. And the fascinating thing is that it started with loincloths, and over the course of human history, we have gotten really, really good and sophisticated at covering up. Because in our relationships today, this is still our impulse. This is still our tendency to hide from others, to avoid others, and we've gotten really good at it. Like, some of the examples I could think of in our time, maybe the best is social media. Like, the internet is a great place to hide from human beings because you can go on social media or TikTok or whatever the kids are doing these days, and you can post pictures of yourself in the exact representation that you would wish. You can curate your pictures, curate your TikTok. All of your food can look delicious. All of your travel can look amazing. Your kids can look like they are well-behaved, where in reality, your kids are absolute nuts. The food doesn't taste that good, and you are lonely and isolated. But we have put this picture on the internet that we are something else. And it's just, all it is a sophisticated version of the loincloth that was created in the garden. It's a way for us to hide from other human beings. Another way we hide is through busyness and avoidance. And man, I do this one a bunch. For some reason, there's been this like pride in me where I've told people that I feel like I'm a two-wheel drive truck and I drive straighter the more I've got my back, you know, which is a dumb analogy, unbelievable. But for me, it really has been this thing where I love to be busy. I love to load my calendar up. And what it does is mean I'm always just jumping from one situation to another. And it's a very sophisticated way to not only avoid and hide from other people, but you get to hide from yourself. And I realized this when I was on sabbatical last summer, man, like sitting still is one of the most terrifying things that I've ever done. Like having to be known not only by others, but known by myself. See, we hide with our busyness and our activities. We hide by building friendships around surface things like shared hobbies and affinities. Right? We can go to a deer blind and drink beer with our buddy and look for animals, but not ever actually like talk about anything of substance. And we'll go home and we'll talk about the community we have with our wife or with whoever. But the reality is you don't have community. You've just got an acquaintance that you drink beer with sometimes, right? Like the community is marked by intimacy, by knowing and being known. A tactic I know I've been guilty of in my life in the past is there's this way in Christian environments where we can share just enough about our lives that the rest of it gets to still be hidden. You know what I'm saying? Like you can share just enough to where the people that you're in front of start to think, oh, I know this person, I know all the things, but there's still a bunch of stuff laying in the shadows. It's a very sophisticated way that we're able to hide. It's another loincloth and a fig leaf that's been sewn together. In church, we can use religious activities, surface morality, and religious behavior to hide from community. And this one becomes really, like, this one's really hard. And might I say that often this is not some intentional thing, like we're like, I'm going to show up to this thing and I'm going to really fleece these people and I'm going to stay in the shadows around them. It's not like we're intentionally doing this. This is what our hearts are naturally drawn to. And so we can use church activity and church affiliation to hide from people, because if it just looks okay on the outside, if we just play the part and show up to places like this, then maybe people won't ask questions. Becomes another way that we can hide. See, for all sorts of reasons and in all different ways, we are still, to this day, hiding our nakedness from one another, covering up. But again, just like obesity, okay, I'm going to keep this analogy up. We have this thing in the back of our heads saying, man, there's got to be more than this. There's got to be more. And what I'm trying to show you is that the thing that your heart and my heart is ultimately longing for is this relationship of intimacy, where we are exposed in front of one another, where we are known by one another, where we are loved by other people. That's what we were created for. The image that we carry causes us to long for that thing. And see, this is the reason, church, that we need the gospel in every area of our lives, but specifically in our community. See, because right after that fall that happened in the garden, what you see is that our good God comes in and he starts making promises about a coming redeemer. Genesis 3:15, theologians call it the proto-evangelion, which means the first gospel. God promises that he would send an offspring of woman or a seed of woman to crush the head of the serpent, meaning that he's going to send someone to set everything right that had been fractured by the fall. And church, what we admit and what we know to be true today is that Jesus Christ is that offspring. Jesus is that seed of woman that has come to restore and redeem all that has been fractured and broken by this act in the fall. We see that Jesus in his being brings order to chaos. Jesus has come to earth to bring wholeness to the fracture. He has a direct impact on everything in our lives, but specifically our relationships. See, the reason that Jesus had to come to earth is the reality that you and I are not able to pretend enough or perform enough for our God to, for him to just say, okay, you're awesome, come into my peace, right? Like this isn't a situation where you're able to work hard enough or do enough to earn the love of God or to earn heaven or whatever it is that we're seeking after. Instead, the message of the gospel tells us that the only way that we get in to the good graces of God, the only way that we become children of God is by surrendering to Jesus and admitting that we cannot. And so the crazy thing about the Christian faith then is the whole start of it, the foundation for which we step into this thing is first an admonition that we are not able to do it. Literally, Stepping into the Christian faith is exposure. It's saying, I cannot save myself. I cannot live the way that I've been called to live. I cannot do the things that I should. I am a sinner in need of grace. That is the foundation. And what we see from that, when we admit our need, when we admit our sin, and we surrender our lives to Jesus, Jesus comes and he gives us his life in place of ours. Literally, it's a switching of resumes. The gospel in four words is Jesus in my place. He takes your brokenness, your shame, your sin, owns it as his, and he gives you his righteousness to take before God. You are clothed in his goodness. You are found in his righteousness. You have been declared to be a perfect child of God through Jesus Christ. Not only are you loved by God, but you are perfectly delighted in by God because you are his. This is the message of the gospel, but it also, man, is the greatest foundation we have for community. Because what that message does is it shows us that all people are in need of the same grace as one another. All people are equally broken, and all people, when they surrender to Jesus, are taken to the same height of childhood that we could not imagine. And what that message of the gospel does is it literally implodes any level of superiority or inferiority, which are two things that blow up community. Like if you go to a home group and all of a sudden there's a guy that's like puffing his chest out and it's like, well, that's the holy guy that's memorized the Bible, that has the degree, all those things. And then you've got the other person over here that has a super messed up life. And all of a sudden it's like this scales of righteousness in this living room. That is not a good environment for community. Instead, what the gospel does is it shows us that the playing field of humanity has been fully flattened. You're not able to save yourself any more than one other person. We are all in need of equal grace, and the entry point that we have is being exposed for that need. And what this does is it naturally creates community with one another. It creates that connection. It creates the environment for us to be known because we've already been exposed. We're not good enough. We can't get there, but we have been saved and loved and delighted in by God because of Jesus. See, Paul says in Galatians 5 that it is for freedom for which Christ has set us free. Well, y'all, the gospel is how we get that freedom. And living into that freedom is stepping out of the shadows of our lives and being known by other people around us. And what I'm convinced of, and again, what I am bad at, all right? But what I'm convinced of, it's in being exposed that we actually find that freedom. It's in allowing ourselves to be known by another that we live into what we were designed for. And we see that this is actually possible through the message of the gospel. And man, at this church, we've got a couple of different environments that we really create for this end. We've got GCs that we've got a number of, we need more of, and we're starting more here in the fall. If you are in college, we've got college GCs. We've got Tuesday nights that will be starting up next week. We've got Sunday morning classes for adults. We've got Bible studies that will start this week on Wednesday nights that are awesome. We've got things like the Weekender and other opportunities, the cookout tonight, all that. But here's the thing, like I think a lot of times in church, we end up showing up at these things that the church puts on. We have our GCs, we show up at these things, and we just think, well, this is community. We get in a place and we engage. And the reality is, living in a broken world causes us to have to live intentionally. And so you and I, stepping into those intentional relationships where we are known intimately, where we are characterized by relationships of closeness and connection, that takes us actually being intentional with another person, of doing the uncomfortable thing of looking them in the face and saying, hey man, I'm lonely, can I know you, right? I want to invite you into my life, or I've got this thing going on in my world that I need to talk about, and I don't know who to bring this to, and I don't want to pay for counseling, right? And counseling's a good thing, and you should, but man, I don't need to go into that right now. But it takes this intentionality. And what I know to be true, having been a person who has been burned over and over again by humans, is that this thought of opening yourself up, of being exposed to another, is terrifying because you know the nature of people. You know that there's a possibility, a very strong possibility of being hurt. Within that, I was reminded of a quote from C.S. Lewis, and this is how we'll end today. But it's from The Four Loves, and he says this: to love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything and your heart will be wrung and possibly broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give it to no one, not even to an animal. Wrap it carefully around with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safe in the casket or coffin of your selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. To love is to be vulnerable. This morning, we have an opportunity, as we do each week, to go to the communion table, which I have no idea how that's going to work this morning, okay? But if you are able to get there, I've been told that these beams kind of cut the room in half. If you are in front of these beams, you can go to one of the two stations we have up front. We've got two stations in the back. The way we do this here as a church is we take a piece of the bread that represents the body of Christ broken. We take the cup that represents his blood that was poured out to wash you white as snow. And we're told in 1 Corinthians that this is a time of self-examination. And I would encourage you, and I'm encouraging myself, to take this time as we take these elements that represent the gospel of Jesus and we apply what we've learned about community, to maybe think through those relationships in your life. To think through the people that you can go to and say, dude, this is awkward, or lady, whatever ladies call each other, this is awkward. But man, I need somebody that I can do life with. I need to be known. There's things I need to walk with, and I'm tired of the surface. I'm tired of just the affinities. Will you do life with me? Will you just take the step to be known? And for those in this room, because I know this is true too, a lot of you are new to Abilene. A lot of you aren't new to Abilene, and you don't even know that person. You can't imagine that person in your life right now. What I'm going to pray for right now, because I believe Jesus is stronger than we are and can do things beyond what we comprehend, I'm going to pray that the Lord would bring that person into your life. I'm going to pray that the Spirit would make that happen. Okay? I'm going to pray for us, and we will continue to worship this morning. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your grace in our lives. God, I know personally how attuned my heart has become and how good professional my heart has become at hiding, at covering up, at avoiding the exposure. But Father, your gospel calls us out of those shadows. It calls us into community. We have been created in your image. And foundationally, Father, in the Trinity, you are a community. So, Lord, I pray for those in this room today. I pray, Lord, that you would bring people into their lives that they can be known by and also know. That they can live out this water in the way that we've talked about it. God, they can come off the land and see that what they've actually been designed for is to swim. God, would you, for those in this room who feel that longing right now, Jesus, I pray that you would satisfy that desire of their heart by bringing people into their lives. Maybe you have, through your Spirit, someone in mind for them right now. Lord, I pray that this week would be a week of finding those connections. I thank you that you haven't left us alone to ourselves, Even you have come and filled us with your Spirit. We have been invited into the community of the Trinity through that. And what we see in the love that is within the Trinity, it is one that is always giving and deferring to another. And so that's the love that we've been filled with. And so, Lord, would you bring people through this church and through community into our lives so we can love and be loved by. Jesus, we love you. We thank you for your grace. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.